This is the Epiphany season in the church year. It doesn't date back to the time of the apostles, especially, but it's a biblical theme, and one we see in the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. Epiphany, epiphino, I don't give you many Greek words, to shine upon. Isn't that lovely? It's really, you probably think it's some, what do you think it means, epiphany, to shine upon. So Jesus literally is the light of the world who shines upon his people. Isn't that a most great thing to know in this dark time of the year, the cold winter season? Very suitable. You think you'd have it in the summertime, but we know we have, thankfully, we have the Lord Jesus Christ to shine his light all year round. So a bit of the history of the Epiphany is that it's a very old thing, indeed, as a season in the church calendar. Jerome said that it commemorated the baptism of Christ and his manifestation as the divine Son by the voice from heaven, and others, as we had in our collect, the showing of the star to the Gentiles, the Gentile wise men who came from the east. Interesting that the thought that they were kings comes from some, I think it's 72, was it in Psalm 71 as well? In Psalm 72, where the kings will bring gifts, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. So they like to take that from Psalm 72 to say that the verse 10, to say that it was the kings who came to Christ. But we don't have to know about that, but kings, all kings must give an account, just as all people must have to do. I certainly don't think that verse proves that these men were kings. They were wise men. This appearing of the kings, and then Augustine also liked to refer it to the Cana wedding, where Christ manifested forth his glory, as it's described, one of the first occurrences of that in the New Testament as well. So these various different things are thought about at that time. Now the important thing, of course, is indeed the text which I was going to take as a basis. It's John chapter 1, and in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is who Jesus Christ is. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then again in verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And it speaks of those to whom he did come, who did receive him. So what is it then to this personal question of this light? How, what does it mean to us to have had the light of Jesus Christ come and shine upon us? In fact, what does it mean to us? Indeed, has he appeared to us and shone upon us? Some people say they've had a vision and they've seen a light. It was perhaps when they nearly died, or even their heart had stopped, and they come back round and they say, I've seen this bright white light, I've seen God, I've seen Jesus, I know now. And yet we're told elsewhere in the scriptures that even Satan can appear, as it were, as an angel of light. And so these simple things that are said sometimes in a very naive way, we must be very wary of them. Have they really seen Jesus Christ? Has he really appeared to them? Or have they been deceived? Now, some of the things where we know that we know him, this is the important thing, that this light has really come. It's a great thing, of course, to have come out of darkness and into light. This is what it signified. It's not just that you saw a bright light in the sky one day, or you saw a bright light in a dream one day, but you've actually been brought out of darkness, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter, you've been chosen, called out of darkness and into his marvellous light. This is the description. It's more plain. It should be more plain. This is a matter of salvation. It should be more plain than whether you're black and white. I was thinking about this, about black people and white people, but people are various shades of brown, red and yellow. But when you've come, it's much clearer this, whether you've come from darkness into light, there are only two possibilities. In the churches of ritualism, where they have all their ceremonies, and the churches of rationalism, about coming to the light. You're in a nice light room here, you can have a seat. Yeah, that's it. There can be a blurriness in many churches. You don't know whether the lights are on or off. You're in a very grey place. There's nothing very certain. On the one hand, they say, well, everyone's included. God loves everybody. And on the other hand, there's no one who's sure that they're going to heaven. Such a grey place is a place of darkness. They haven't seen the light of Christ. If they had come from the darkness into light, they will be very different, as we hope to show you as we go on here. So there's really three points. This issue of personal salvation, of coming to the light of Christ, of seeing him as light and seeing who he is. And then the effects of this, the confidence that it produces, the boldness and contentment rooted in the sovereignty of God. And then the being the light in the world, the evangelism and the prayerfulness that we should have. So just firstly a bit more on this coming out of the darkness into the light. In that passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just turn you to that passage, and from verse 4 to 6. Second Corinthians chapter 4. It reminds us of the creation day when God created the world. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He compares it here. Sorry, we can go back again to verse 4 there. About the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, the light of the gospel of Christ is very bright, but because he's blinded the minds of some, we're going to talk about this a bit later, about the sovereignty of God in this. They don't see this glorious light, but it's compared in the way that it is, the way that the light does shine to people, it's compared to that day of creation, the first day of creation. When God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll be singing at the end. We're safe to sing for the end. Now, let's just consider this then. Do you remember when God made the world? I suppose there was none of us, of course, who were here then. But it was completely black. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1, this is what it was like. It was, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You can't imagine being in a world like that, a world that's completely without form and void, and there's darkness, and there's a deep. It sounds like somewhere where you'd wake up and start screaming, doesn't it? Get me out of here! Get me out of here! And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, that's the good news, that God was always there. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Can you imagine that day, that first day? And then God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the beginning here, in the first day, comes the light. And out of darkness, the beginning of we can't imagine, if we were in certain sorts of churches, they'd say, now, I want you to close your eyes, so you have to imagine that it's completely, you wouldn't want to do it now, would you? You think, oh, horrible, I don't want to close my eyes, I want to see. It'd be a horrible thing to have to shut our eyes and sit here without being able to see at all. But, of course, God gives sight to the blind, and he gives light. And we're glad to be in the light. We don't like it in the dark, do we? And all sorts of things like that. But this image of creation here, this is compared, the absolute darkness upon the whole world. And then God just says, let there be light. And there was light. And it's the same description here. That is compared to that. When a person has the light of Jesus Christ, when they, without Jesus Christ in the world, it's like living in complete darkness. And it's all murky and void and dangerous, and you can't see what you're doing or anything. You can't see anything, can you? A pitch. Have you ever been to those places in the countryside where there's no street lights and there's no moon on a dark or some nights when it's cloudy and it's completely dark? I could tell you some funny stories, but I won't do now. I'm trying to get home in the complete darkness. It is impossible. You can't actually do it when it is completely dark. You would. It's only happened to me once, but it's this most strange experience that you can imagine. But what about being like that all the time, wandering around completely in the dark? Well, that's what it is like without Jesus Christ. To be completely in darkness, utter darkness. It's hard, isn't it, to think about that. If you're a Christian, perhaps you almost take it for granted now, that you can see, that you have God's grace towards you. But let's remember that those who have not come to trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins are in utter darkness. We must be very we want to help them, don't we? Say, look, come here. You're in the absolute darkness. But they would be frightened, just like it would have been on that first creation day. So we see how the light shines and in the darkness, as it is here in John. Then in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. That's literally what Jesus Christ does. He is the light. He shines in the darkness. Now, although the darkness is very black, there are things going on in the darkness. It's not just simple blackness, as it were. It's the Bible speaks of it as wickedness, utter wickedness. So let me turn you to John chapter 8, for example. You see here a picture of darkness. And we see what happens when Jesus Christ comes into this darkness. Well, here is the scene in John chapter 8. He's teaching early in the morning in the temple. I think we could say that we would have liked to have been there. We'd have sat there, wouldn't we? Very quietly, for hours on end, listening to Jesus Christ teaching in the temple. Well, that must have been a wonderful place to have been. A wonderful occasion to have been there in the temple on that morning. And I'm sure, however early it was, we'd have got there. If he was there now, early in the morning, millions of people would be flocking. If you knew that Jesus Christ was there teaching, anyway, you would go to any length. This was the one that you would be at if you want to be there. Now, in the middle of it, almost rather rudely, you'd think, in come these Pharisees, bringing a woman who had been caught in adultery, in the act of adultery. And they bring her, and they, now, you think, well, her life was a pretty dark life. She was not faithful to her husband, or someone else's husband was unfaithful with her. What a horrible scene. What, is there anything that can be done about this, you see? This is dark. This is living in darkness. But these, the Pharisees who come in disturbing this special teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're almost as bad, really, the way that they go about it. Imagine coming and interrupting, even to interrupt public worship is a sinful thing, but to come and do it to the very Lord Jesus Christ as he's teaching, well, I suppose there's a conversational part of our worship, and that's acceptable here. But the amazing thing is that when he comes, they bring her, they ask that they explain and say, in the law commanded us, commanded by Moses, that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. And Jesus wrote in the ground. And then he continued. They continued asking him. And he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he wrote on the ground. And then they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So all these people were found to be guilty of their sin, living in darkness. And then he tells the woman that he wouldn't condemn her, go away and sin no more. And then in verse 12, I just quote you, because it flows on right from this section here, and you see this terribly dark scene, but you see the Lord Jesus Christ bringing people to conviction of their sins. This is what happens when he comes. This is why people, as it were, would run away from him, hide from him, if they could. They would do that. They'd try and crucify him. They did crucify him. But then he says, into this situation, Jesus then spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is the thing, to follow him and not have darkness anymore. The Pharisees are often thought of as being absolute monsters and wretches. No, aren't we glad that we are not like them? But really, they are typical of normal people. That's more frightening than the Pharisees, is considering our own sins and that we really are much, much the same. You see, I hope this is I'll keep this brief as an illustration. January, you see, people think, oh, it's getting lighter, the nights are getting longer, and they're so optimistic. But actually, it's going to get cold. Typically, February is colder than January. It's a bit of an illusion. You think, oh yes, the nights are getting longer, but it's getting colder, you see. This is what you find this time of year. And this is typical of how we misjudge things, just like the Pharisees did. And in this here, you see, they were good in many ways. They gave away their tenths, their tithes, as they were supposed to, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, of justice and love and mercy. And we may also be very partial. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And people think that they're living in the light, they're living in darkness. This is the case. And they think that they've seen the light, but it's been some false thing. But when they've really seen the light, they have come to Jesus Christ as he really is, and they've been convicted of their sin, either as the woman was, as she knew she was a sinner, or as he pointed out to the Pharisees. They all went away. They couldn't face the issue of their sin. But of course, the question is, would you run away from Jesus Christ, or would you run to him to save you? Because the same one, as you read of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to conviction of sin, it's a horrible state to think of, oh, if I'd appear before God, he'd know all about me, and how could I appear before him? But the same one that does that also brings us to a conviction of who Jesus Christ is, that he died for sinners, that though we're utterly unrighteous, he is completely perfect and righteous, the good King of Psalm 72, which we have to look at this evening, who is glorious, and the poor and needy can come to him as sinners, and who he saves. That is coming to the light. The light shining upon us is when you've been fully convicted of your sins and convinced of Jesus Christ, and you say, you're just turning to him to have mercy on you, and you know and believe that he really has done this complete work of salvation. Jesus Christ is absolutely pure and wonderful. We want to talk in the next few weeks in the mornings on that text we looked at last week of Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to consider some of these aspects of the person of Jesus Christ, and what a saviour, what a marvellous, the way, the truth, the life. Just want to consider those themes over these next few weeks in this epiphany season, as it is. This marvellous light is described with these different terms, and I hope you'll find that that's going to be of some help. But now let's just go on from there. What becomes of this light then? And I'm aware of time, and we're on about the last third of four little pages, but there's lots of little quotes on here. Now, the two points really, what happens to this light when it shines on to the believer, this light of Christ? You see, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, that verse we're considering as our starter verse, Jesus Christ is the light of men. He's the light that shines onto them, but he lights them up as well. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, we don't have candles in our church because we don't believe in the superstitions that accompany them, and we've got our own plenty of light here. But if you took a candle and you took the light from one, you could, if you've ever done this, when you get one going, and without dripping the wax everywhere, you pass it on to the next candle and the next, and they all light up, don't they? You only need to light one. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He lights up the others as Christians. Little light, little light we are compared to his big light, but it's the same light that the believer has. Isn't it a wonderful thing where Paul talked in that Corinthian passage about the treasure in earthen vessels? You'd never think there's anything worthwhile in a person, but when a person has believed in Jesus Christ, he's lit them up. Now, we've got to behave like that. That's the difficulty. But let's see let's just give you a few scriptures to encourage you here. 1 John chapter 1. We're talking as Christians who have the light of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. And then in chapter 2, there's a test. He said, he that saith in verse 9, he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. It's a terrible warning there to make sure that we behave properly. But it's really a test of things that are, whether things are already true or not. And then in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Again, another test of whether people are really in Christ, whether they're really in the light, whether they love just the things of the world, all the temptations that are around us, or is it really our hearts with God? Of course, we're living in the world, and we use the things of the world, but it's where our heart is. Now, I shouldn't really go on really, but sadly said that. Do you remember that passage in Exodus? Just want to give you another beautiful picture of God's work in this way. How in the Exodus, when they came out, they had the fire and the cloud, and it was light to them, but darkness to the Egyptians when they came out. That's something in that passage. You can maybe confer, have a look at it later in Exodus 14, of how God showed his light to his people and kept them. This is really what this is about, God's sovereignty in this manifestation of the light of Christ. It's a very caring light that he gives to his people. And so, in having this confidence, which we could consider in various ways, God has chosen his people. Like he chose David, the least of the sons. Jesse didn't think it was even worth bringing him before Samuel. He said, any more? Oh yes, there's this one. We'll bring it. Oh yeah, he's the one. And so God chooses and sets forth his people with this great light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He chooses the weak, the feeble, but because it's his light, you see, they are enlightened, quite literally. This is a real enlightenment. It's not something that happened a few centuries ago in some philosophical world. The real enlightenment is coming to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And so, you see, that the situation we're in This is why we need courage as Christians. You read in 1 John again, and chapter 5, and verse 19, puts it like this: "And we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." I don't want to be in a world like that. What's going on in this world, people say? But it says, we, this is the people in this light, are of God. You could say hallelujah to that, can't you? "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." We should not be surprised of a strange thing that is happening to us. And so I think this is going to be our one but last verse. Matthew chapter 5, which I've been quoting quite a lot recently, because I think it's such an amazing scripture that I felt is a very wonderful thing. It's the one which we have in the community service, well, the second one, in verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and then verse 16. Ye are the light of the world. You see how it puts it so plainly. Isn't Jesus Christ the light of the world? He says, ye are the light of the world, to the disciples. And yet, you think, well they're nothing, are they really? I mean, we're thankful for the disciples, for the apostles, but so God's light is that transferring the light of Christ to them. So it says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And if you say that you haven't got many good works, then you probably have more than you think you have. Because a person who thinks that they've got lots of good works to show forth is probably a proud person. But one who thinks that we haven't got much, but is purely trusting on Jesus Christ, their good works will follow them like the fruits of a tree. We, a sincere Christian, will see this light of Christ as being so bright that all he will see in himself is sinfulness, and you won't believe that you have any good works at all. You'll think that you're absolutely useless, and it can be quite... Well, I shouldn't go on about it to other people, but I've heard the old Christian does occasionally go on about how completely worthless they are, and it can get a bit much. We must cheer up as well, because this is marvellous news here. And in fact, as a cautionary final verse, Ephesians chapter 5 is a good one for the slightly sleepy Christian, perhaps. Ephesians 5 and 13 and 14. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said..." And this is quoting from Isaiah: "Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." That's there, put in as an encouragement to the Christians. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee that he is, as he says in the scriptures, the light of the world, and that whoever followeth him should not walk in darkness. We thank thee for his glory. We thank thee that he's the King of glory, the Lord of glory. And we thank thee that he casts out darkness. Lord, we thank thee that as his light shines upon us, his truth, his word, he convicts us of sin. Lord, but we thank thee that rather than running away, we can run to him and be found in him, not having any righteousness of our own, but all his that cometh by faith. And we pray, Lord, that thou would forgive us our negligences and our sins, that thou would revive thy people, that we may know in a great measure how to trust and believe continually on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may be truly the light of the world as we're supposed to be. We do pray for thy church, Lord, in these days of great darkness. When we mean darkness, we mean sinfulness and wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness, yet ye are of God. What a privilege, what grace it is of thee, Lord. And we pray for the whole church, that thou would strengthen us, grant us from heaven a pouring out of thy Holy Spirit upon thy people. And Lord, may many come, be delivered out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.